Good morning to you all. I'm really thankful to be here. I've wanted to come to your church for a number of years now, and I've been keeping an eye on you all. Every time that I see Jill and Jamie and I talk to Jamie, I ask him, what's going on with the church? And I'm really thankful that a church has been established here like the one that you're in right now. It's a wonderful thing. I've been involved with church plants, my family and I, for a lot of years. We helped plant a church in Calgary. Jill and Jamie were part of that church. We then planted a church in Okotoks. My family and I just returned from a year-long church planting internship in Florida, where we were investigating the possibility of planting a church there. It didn't work out. That small group didn't pan out. So this is a work of the Lord that you had a small group that has now grown and become somewhat of an established congregation. You have a minister. You have elders. This is a good thing. So I'm really thankful for that, and I'm really thankful to be here. When Jamie called me this week and shared with me about Melody's situation, I really feel for her family, all of you, and all of you here as a congregation. This is a big week for your church. And so I also bring sympathies, but also I bring warm greetings from the church that we attend in Airdrie, Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church. When we were in Florida, we had the chance to meet a whole bunch of people from different denominations, and here we have friends from different denominations. I was ordained as a Baptist who believes in God's predestination, His sovereign grace. I love, you're my people, you know, so I love to be here with you. Anyway, let's continue. Let's just join together in prayer now as we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we so depend upon you, upon your word, and upon the Holy Spirit's illumination of that word for our salvation, because without that we would have absolutely no hope in this world. We would be without God. We would be utterly lost. And Father, we come to you each week needing that inspired and inerrant word, your revelation to us, your special revelation, to not only be heard with our ears, but to penetrate into our hearts, to change us, to do a supernatural work in us, not only in the beginning of conversion, but a continual turning back to you, a continual desiring of that treasure that we've found. So, Father, I pray that through your word this morning, that we would be encouraged, that we would be inspired to live this week to your glory and to the enjoyment of you and all that you've given us. We pray these things in our beloved Savior Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since we read those two scriptures, but I wanted to refresh your memory a little bit. First one was from Psalm 110, and it said, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." I always like to read an Old Testament and a New Testament passage to remind us about the harmony between the two. The Old Testament says the same thing to us that the New Testament says. And when we look this morning at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, I hope you have your Bibles open there. I hope you can keep that in the back of your mind, that psalm. I'm not going to talk about it directly, but it's there. I think you'll recognize it. So when my family returned, as I said, from Florida at the end of May, after a year there of investigating a church plant and working for a church in a place called St. Augustine, Florida, It's a beautiful place right on the ocean. I'm kind of missing it right now with the temperature outside, honestly, but I'm trying to have a good attitude. The Lord has created beautiful things here as well. And during that year, one of the highlights for our family, for myself and my kids, was that we got to go to a church camp. The camp was included the people, all the churches from the Presbytery of the South that we were a part of. It also included some people from sister denomination called the Presbyterian Church in America, and the people from Sanford, where R.C. Sproul used to be the pastor, were there, so we got to meet a bunch of them as well. It was a good time. And part of the theme of the camp there was Colossians 3. So some of the kids had to memorize parts of Colossians 3. And the theme was our marvelous identity in Christ. And I had the pleasure of being the camp nurse for the week. And they called me Nurse Nancy because the woman who had done it before was called Nancy, so I embraced it. And at this camp, these were ordinary teens, regular, ordinary people. They weren't superheroes. They were just regular kids, just like all of you youth here. And their parents hadn't noticed any of them flying or shooting webs out of their wrists or lifting up cars when they get a flat tire or anything like that. But really the best part of the week, just like a lot of camps, was that by the end, these kids started to have a new perspective, a refreshed perspective about their identity, who they are. It's a marvelous identity in Christ. And they started to walk with a kind of a kingdom swagger. That's what I like to call it. I don't use that term swagger as sort of like a brash, braggartly, you know, arrogant type of walk. But what I'm talking about is a bold, confident, purposeful walk, a kingdom swagger. And as we orient ourselves now to the context of where we are in Colossians, we can see that Paul is at a high point in this letter. Paul has just, in the first few chapters, gone up one side of the mountain talking about Christ and his glory, talking about Christ seated in the heavenly places with the Father, ruling over all things. And he's just about to go back down the other side of the mountain and bring to bear on the people in Colossae, what does this mean for your life? How do you then live in light of these truths? But for the moment here, Paul is standing on top of the mountain and he's just taking a look around. He's getting a panoramic shot. On my phone, I have this panoramic function that I've used a few times. I'm not that old. I can use my phone like that. So he's taking a picture, Paul, of the past. And he pans around to the present and to the future. So it's sort of like a time panoramic shot. So that's going to be what we focus on this morning. Those are our three perspectives on this passage. First, we're going to look at the past of our hidden identity with Christ. Then we're going to look ahead at the future of our hidden identity with Christ. And then we're going to look at the present. What does that mean for the present with our identity in Christ? So let's start out by talking about the past of your hidden identity. And there are a few phrases that Paul uses to describe what has already happened to these people. The first one I'd like us to look at together is in verse 3. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit there, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So then we can understand right away that we're going to have to do some unpacking. We can't take this fully literally, can we? In a sense, we can, but we need to unpack this. What does Paul mean when he says that you all have died? He's writing to people in Colossae who are very much alive. And it comes to us in the same way. So then, the key to this language, I think, for us is in verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And this is the key to unlocking the nature of your hidden identity, Christian. When Paul says that you have died, what he's saying is that your life is Christ. That's what he says in verse 4. Your life is Christ. So then, when Christ died, so did you. Your life is Christ. So how many of us actually think that way day to day? And the Bible is full of phrases like that. To live is Christ. It says that we've been united in such a way to Jesus Christ that his life has become ours. And here Paul says that you in the church have died just as Jesus died. But of course we know that Paul isn't saying that we physically died, is he? He's saying that we're in some other way dead. Paul's speaking of being spiritually dead, spiritually dying. So when you became a Christian, or when you were born into a Christian home, you learned things about a Christian way of thinking. You learned things about a kingdom way of living. And that kingdom way of thinking and living is radically different from the way of thinking and living in the world around us. It's very different. And you had to die to the world's way of thinking and living. You had to die to the identity that the world values and embrace the way of life that is described for you in the Bible. And that way of life is a way that the world thinks is foolish. So then, if you're a Christian, if your life is Christ, then you have died to the sin and the way of life in this world, and now your citizenship is in another. If you look back a few verses in your copy of the scriptures in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, says there, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So when you believed in Jesus, when you believed that Jesus died on the cross, you believed that when his life was cut short on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that at the same time, you also were cut off from your sin, right? And Paul also says that when you think about your baptism, it's also a reminder to you of being cleansed of your sin by identifying with Jesus' death. And that's your new hidden identity. But that's not all it says, thankfully. We're not just dead. Verse 12 continues in chapter 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So now if we go back to chapter 3, in verse 1, you'll see that Paul repeats that phrase. He puts it in the aorist, which is a completed in the past sense. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, I'm glad that I died spiritually. I'm glad that our sin has been cut off from us as Christians. But I'm more glad that I didn't stay dead spiritually. Jesus was raised from the dead, and my life is his. And so when he was raised from the dead, then I also was raised from the dead. So then we have new resurrection life as Christians. Romans 6 says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And this, beloved, is your hidden identity. What people can't see about you, what they can't tell by all your good looks and your athleticism and your brains and all of your accomplishments, is that you have a hidden identity, something even greater, something more glorious than all of those things combined, all of your accomplishments. They actually make all of your accomplishments and mine look silly. It makes them look trite. Your hidden identity is with Jesus Christ in God. so wonderful that we can't fully comprehend, we can't fully grasp what that means, what that might look like. And all of that happened for you in the past, happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. Jesus died. And not only that, he was raised. But that's not it either. He ascended, and he took his place at God's right hand in heaven. And there he is seated in the place of all authority, all rule, all honor, all power. He's sitting enthroned as king of all things right now. And remember, if you have shared in the baptism of his death, you're certainly united with Jesus in his resurrection to life. And not only that, but your hidden identity is with Christ in God. This Christ who is seated on the throne of all rule and authority. This Christ who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul tells us to seek those things, the things that are above. Now that should give us all a kingdom swagger. Let's move on. Let's talk about the future of your hidden identity. And Paul mentions that what will happen in the future, he mentions that in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." In the future, your hidden identity will be revealed at the same time that Christ returns. When he appears to everyone, our identity will also then appear to everyone. It won't be hidden anymore. Everyone will then know both who Jesus is and who we are in him. And comic books, even though they're silly, they've done a pretty good job, really, of talking about this idea of a hidden identity. Clark Kent and Peter Parker and Bruce Banner, Bruce Wayne. To regular people, to the people they work with, as they walk past people on the street, even their own families, sometimes they appear to be just like everybody else. But when they put on their superhero clothes and when they spring into action, then everybody sees that they're extraordinary. And of course, those superheroes really are just images of what the world sees as glorious and extraordinary. And it fires our imaginations. It gives us certain ideas about what is it to be extraordinary. But the glory of Jesus, his glory revealed in us, will be so much more. This week, I thought about Melody when I thought about those things. Her body right now is in such a weak state. From everything I've heard, she has an extraordinary hidden identity. And that identity, just like all of us, will one day be revealed to everyone. Paul reminds you to seek the above things. Set your minds on your true identity that's hidden right now, but that will be revealed in the future. We have to remember who we are. We have to remember who Jesus, your life, is right now, resurrected, ascended, seated in heaven, reigning over the universe with all rule and authority and power. Paul has taken some time in the first few chapters of Colossians to paint a picture of these things that are above. In the first chapter, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, he writes down a hymn for the Colossians to remind them of those glorious things that are above. You can read along with me, Colossians 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And those kind of things put comic book superheroes' powers to shame. And we, the church, are the body of Christ. That has something to do with not just some make-believe world of superheroes. That has to do with things that are your life, part of our life, the church. And consider this. This is a glimpse into some of the above things, even from today, right now. As this worship service started, it's as if the ceiling of this building dissolved. And we all ascended into the throne room of God. Above us and all around us are myriads of angels all worshiping God together with us. Worshiping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Set your minds on that. This is a holy place. This is a holy time. And of course, we can't see any of it. It hasn't appeared yet. But one day, everyone will see those realities. Some to their glory, but sadly others to their condemnation. And when you set your minds on those things, it will give you a kingdom swagger. That's where you belong. Those are your people. You're more accepted there than anywhere on this earth. So then, given that, how do we live in the present with our kingdom identity? When you look around this room, it just looks like a bunch of ordinary people listening to a regular guy. And if you've been around long enough, you realize that your body isn't quite what it used to be. It's starting to break, starting to misbehave now and then. And if you've been around the church long enough, you look around and you see a bunch of people that don't seem like kings and queens in the courts of God. Some of them seem a bit strange, really, at times. Everything appears quite ordinary. And sometimes churches will try to cover up that ordinary appearance by trying to be a little bit more exciting or more hip, but it never comes off right. It doesn't work. The identity of the people of Christ will still remain ordinary. They can't appear as glorious before their time. They still remain plain old, everyday, ordinary people. But faithful churches still use the same old, ordinary methods of worship that are laid out in the Bible for us. Nothing fancy, just the ordinary means of grace for the people of God. And for most people, the problem isn't that the worship service is not exciting enough. Often the problem is that church people aren't listening to Paul's advice here. They're seeing the worship of God as just a boring activity that Christians do on Sunday. But Paul is turning all that on its head. He's saying that we should seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. And of course, on earth, worship looks ordinary. But if you're setting your mind on the glorious heavenly things, that hidden reality that is above, then worship suddenly becomes the most important activity of your week. You begin to seek those things everywhere in your life, at home, with your family, at work. Your work takes on a new and exciting meaning. All those ordinary things are exciting when you're looking past the things of the earth and looking to the things that are above. I'd like to conclude this morning by telling you a story about a family dog that we had. About 8 years ago, we had a dog named Madison. And Madison was a Rhodesian Ridgeback. And she was a beautiful and elegant dog. She came up to about my waist. Rhodesian Ridgebacks have this row of hair that goes the opposite way along their spine. They look pretty exotic. And they are fairly exotic. They were bred in Africa. They were bred to be lion hunters. So the hunters would take them on the hunt, and these dogs would just chase the lion. That's what their job was. So they were very fast, very powerful, and very brave. But the extraordinary thing about Madison that I wanted to tell you about was that when I would take her for a walk in the neighborhood in town, Madison would just have this confident walk. It seemed like she knew that she was a lion hunter. She had this confident swagger about her. She'd follow my lead and she'd look straight ahead. And as we'd walk through the alley and all the dogs would jump up on the fence and bark, you know how that is. There'd be a German Shepherd jumping up on the fence here and a Rottweiler in the back alley over there, and the little yappy dogs that run up to the fence. And Madison wouldn't even look at them. She'd just keep looking straight ahead, following the lead of her master. She wasn't worried. She just kept walking, because Madison was a king chaser. So I wonder about you. Do you have that kind of kingdom swagger? You know, you all have a lot going for you. You have the King of Kings as your closest friend. Did you know that the ordinary things of this world have no power to hurt you? You don't have to be distracted by them. You don't have to keep looking over your shoulder. You don't have to keep trying to prove yourself to every barking dog that comes along. You're a king chaser. And you should have a kingdom swagger to go with it. But truthfully, often we aren't as calm and as confident as Madison was. And that's why Paul is urging the Colossians, and this is why the Lord is urging you all here today, to continually seek and set your mind on your true identity, the identity that's yours from above, the identity that is yours because you believe in Jesus Christ and because you're united to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that you've died to all those identities that the world has given you. Young people, you've died to proving yourself through sports, through the education that you receive, through the barking dogs of popularity. When you seek the things that are above, those things fade into the background, and it takes on a whole new meaning for you. We live in a world that is identity crazy right now. There are dogs barking on every block of our walk with the Lord. But our identity is Jesus. It's not our race. It's not our sexuality. We can walk confidently past those things without letting them even turn our heads, without letting them make us afraid. Adults, orientation of our hearts can be very easily turned aside to other things, to the things of the earth, to the cares of this world. We can get really proud of our own accomplishments, which are really silly compared to our true identity that's in Christ. We can be overwhelmed with our problems. We can pull against God's lead, trying to fix them on our own. Jesus knows about your problems. He knows about those barking dogs. He's calmly leading you past them while they bark. And we can face every one of those enemies, even that one final enemy, death, that lies at the end of each one of our walks until the Lord returns. So remember, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to not be distracted by the cares of this world too much. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on our heavenly future. Please help us to follow the lead of our Master. Father, we pray that you would work belief in our hearts continually by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. We pray that each day, each week would be a continual reorienting ourselves, turning ourselves back to our true identity, giving us that kingdom perspective. We ask for these things now, that you give us the power to do them this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as a benediction, I'd like you to look with me. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. To the end of the book of Luke. Luke only describes the details of Jesus' ascension. He says in chapter 24, starting at verse 50, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God." The Lord Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. We need to be reminded that as our Lord has parted from us, he will just as certainly return for us. And in the meantime, we set our minds on him seated in heaven above while we wait to be reunited with him. In our churches, we do something that I enjoy very much. Ministering in the Lord's name, the minister will raise his hands just as Jesus did at his ascension and give the benediction to the congregation using one of the benedictions from Scripture. And this is to remind us that just as Jesus ascended, giving us his blessing, and also that he also will return, and when he appears, what is now hidden will be revealed to everyone. And we look to that day when our faith becomes sight, and we receive our glorified bodies. But in the meantime, we endure these light, momentary afflictions through the weekly blessing of our Lord. Receive now the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.